Thank you, Lynette. Do keep that in front of you. John chapter 12 on the back of the handouts. As we are well aware, the issues of war and terrorism are never far from the news. And as we've seen from those interviews, they're not always far from home either. And so we can't just assume that we can always keep these things at arm's length. But even if we don't experience these things as directly as Mark and Karen did or as James has, they still affect us enormously. We're affected by the scale of what we see. In 2014, there were reportedly a total of 13,463 terrorist attacks worldwide. Those attacks resulted in more than 32,700 deaths and just under 35,000 injuries. When it comes to warfare, the number of conflicts is actually decreasing, and yet the number of deaths caused by them has increased significantly by more than three times in the last few years. There are fewer wars, but they are becoming more and more violent. And it's not just the deaths. In 2013, 50 million people were displaced because of war. And right now, the World Bank estimates that about 1.2 billion people, a fifth of the world's population, are affected by some form of violence and insecurity. So we're affected by the scale of what we see. We're affected, too, by the brutality of what we see. Terrorism and warfare are not new. They have always been part of our news bulletins. But perhaps what has recently been happening with ISIS, for many of us, feels like a kind of evil we've not seen before, certainly many of us in our lifetimes. We see not just the taking of life, of innocent life, but of people glorying in doing so. We hear of beheadings and crucifixions, not just of men, not just of women, but even of small children, and the people doing it seeming proud of what they're doing. And so the effect of all of this on us is enormous. It is not easy in our connected global society to stick our heads in the sand and pretend these things don't exist. We can't just screen them out and say, well, I'm going to live in a world that's a lovely place. We cannot avoid the reality of what happens. For some who are parents, we think, how can we explain these things to our kids? How do we tell them what this world is full of when we don't understand it ourselves? And so we find ourselves asking the very sorts of questions that have come up in the course of our survey. When will this conflict end? Will it ever end? Will there ever be peace in this world? Can we ever live without fear? Why is there so much evil around us? And I just wanted to focus our thinking tonight on one brief thing that Jesus says in the passage we've just had read. It's a passage, from the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' disciples. And if you look at that reading on the back of the handout, I just want to read to you verses 31 and 32 down at the bottom. Jesus says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. We're not going to answer exhaustively the kinds of questions that are raised by the issues of warfare and terrorism. But Jesus says things in those couple of sentences that certainly help me as I try to reflect on these very issues. So three claims of Jesus, three teachings of Jesus for us to reflect on tonight. And I hope this will be a conversation starter for many of us. The first thing is that evil is real. We're at a part of John's Gospel where Jesus is fast approaching his death. Things are about to kick off. That is what Jesus means when he says, "Now is the time." Things are now beginning to happen. And he describes his death in a very particular way. He says, that he will be lifted up from the earth in verse 32. And that refers to the fact that Jesus knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be lifted up on a cross. But he also knows that following his death, he will be lifted up from the grave and thereafter lifted up to heaven. So when Jesus talks about himself being lifted up from the earth, he's speaking both about Good Friday and Easter Sunday and the ascension. And notice what he says those things are going to do. Verse 31, he says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world." Jesus is assuming what all of us know intuitively, which is that the world is not right. It's very interesting. We've always known a world that is violent, a world full of warfare, terror, and fear, and yet we can never get used to it. We can't just say, well, that's just the way the world is. No, when these things happen, from very deep down, we say to ourselves, it's not right. It shouldn't be this way. And Jesus says it is his prerogative to judge this world, to put right the things that are wrong, to mend what has been broken. And notice what that will particularly involve. He says at the end of verse 31, "Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Odd language, perhaps, for many of us. But the prince of this world is one of the ways in which Jesus talks about the devil. We're used to the word the devil, also in the Bible known as Satan, the accuser, but also known as the prince of this world, one who has real control and power in this earth. And it's very clear from the way Jesus speaks of the devil here and elsewhere that Jesus believes the devil to be real. Now, to many of us today, that might sound odd. To I'm sure many people it sounds ridiculous. When we think of the devil, we think of people dressed in silly costumes, dressed in red with heads and with horns and a pitchfork, and it's all a joke. And we think of the devil and we think of cartoon characters. Well, Jesus didn't believe in a cartoon character. To Jesus, the devil was a real supernatural being, not just a metaphor, but a real active presence in the world today. When people do bad things around us, our culture is more likely to think about brain chemistry, childhood trauma, and socioeconomic forces to try and explain why some people do particularly bad things. But Jesus' understanding was that behind all the evil we see around us is the person and work of the devil. That doesn't take away our own individual responsibility. Jesus spoke on a number of occasions about the evil that comes out of our own hearts, that shows itself in the things that we say and the things that we do. But all of that evil is inspired, ultimately, by the prince of this earth. Now, friends, we need to acknowledge this, because if we believe there is no God, if we believe the universe just coughed itself up into existence, if we believe we all got here by accident, then there is no such thing as evil. All we're left is with, well, what's right for you and what's right for me and what's wrong for you and what's wrong for me? The category of evil does not exist if there is no God. There is no standard of right and wrong that is beyond us. And yet when we're confronted with acts of terror, we act with such deep and primal revulsion. There is something innately wrong with these things. And the fact is, if the best our own kind of philosophy can come up with is, well, what's right for you and what's right for me, you will not cope with what happens in the real world. Without belief in a creator God, without belief in objective right and wrong, you cannot account for what goes on around us. But Jesus claims there is such a thing as evil. And so when we look at an atrocity and say, that is just wrong, absolutely wrong, we are reflecting the truth of what Jesus says. Evil is real. And because evil is real, it puts lie to the claim that we as a race are getting better. The reality of evil, the work and person of the devil, means we can never make ourselves civilized enough or educated enough or prosperous enough to rid the world of warfare and terror and fear. No, evil is real. But notice too from what Jesus says that evil is not ultimate. When Jesus describes the devil as the prince of this world, he's speaking of real power. But he's also speaking of limited power. You see, nowhere does the Bible teach what many people believe today, which is dualism. This idea that the forces of good and evil are equal and opposite. If you're a dualist, you believe that there's an ongoing, unresolvable tussle between the forces of good and bad. And when something good happens, it's because the forces of good happen to be prevailing. And if something bad happens, it means that the forces of evil have the upper hand. And the two things are in a precarious balance, and neither seems able to vanquish the other. But that is not the teaching of Jesus. I don't want to suggest it's not a compelling worldview. Just as a slightly daft aside, if you've seen the new Star Wars movie, they talk at one point about how we need to restore balance to the Force. We've got to have a good guy who can restore balance to the Force. And you think, no one wants balance. We don't want to balance good and evil. Well, no, Jesus shows us that evil is not ultimate. The devil may well be the prince of this world, but he is not the king of the universe. His power may be real, but it is also limited. And we see that reflected in the life of Jesus. We see Jesus in the gospel accounts resisting the devil, refusing to follow his ways. We see Jesus repeatedly rebuking and silencing evil spirits. We see in Jesus one who has complete authority over the forces of evil. And it's a reminder to us that evil is not ultimate because it is not part of God's original plan for this world. Evil was not part of God's good creation when he first created it. Now, there's a lot of mystery here, and that the Bible certainly doesn't answer all the questions we have about where evil comes from. But as I understand it, the Bible does teach us that the devil is an angel who at some point rebelled against God, drew other angels and spirits to his cause, and then persuaded the first human beings themselves to disobey God. A pattern of behavior that all of us have inherited and repeated in our own lives. And therefore, all of us, as we've been hearing about already, have something of that evil within our own hearts. But because that evil was not part of God's original creation, it is not ultimate. And so while we do need to be realistic about the reality of evil, there is no need for despair. On the one hand, we need to acknowledge that we're never going to elect the right kind of politicians to do with evil. We're never going to build enough schools to get rid of evil. We're never going to generate enough wealth and happiness to get rid of evil. But we do know that evil is not ultimate, and there is one who has power over it. Which leads to our third point for tonight, and that is that evil will be destroyed. Jesus' focus in this verse isn't on the existence of the devil. Jesus' focus is on the overthrow of the devil. Jesus says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. In other words, Jesus is saying that the presence and influence of the devil is going to be obliterated forever. By his death, resurrection, and future coming, the devil will be utterly defeated and vanquished, and evil will be no more. Jesus speaks of a reality that other parts of the Bible looked forward to. So some verses from the book of Isaiah that maybe some of us have heard before at remembrance services or carol services. In Isaiah chapter 2, we read this, speaking, looking ahead to what Jesus will do. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take sword up against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. No more military academies. No more weaponry. You have a cupboard full of swords and you think, I've got to find another use for them now. In Isaiah 9, we're told that every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. I don't know if they still exist or not, but I remember when I grew up, did they still have army surplus stores? They still exist, do they? Well, the whole planet is going to be an army surplus store when Jesus comes and does this work. There will be no need for any of this equipment. And why is that? Because as Isaiah continues, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will rule the world. He will bring perfect peace to this earth. He will usher in a time when there is no warfare, when there is no terror, when we won't live in that kind of fear, and because he is the one who can vanquish the prince of this world. And it happens through his death and resurrection. It is there that the devil is given a fatal blow. So the Bible talks about how the death of Jesus disarms the powers of evil. Not time to explain how this works now. We'd love to chat more with you about this if you have questions. But the Bible says that by his death, Jesus has dealt with the evil that has affected each and every one of us. By his giving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is able gradually to undo the influence of evil in our own hearts and minds if we follow him. Jesus speaks in these verses. He says, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. It's as we come into a relationship with Jesus that we come into a relationship with peace with God, which enables us to live increasingly in a relationship of peace with others. The devil has been dealt a decisive blow by Jesus' death, but we still await the final defeat of evil. That the Bible speaks of a day when the destruction of evil will be complete. But it will not be until Jesus returns. And so until then, warfare, terrorism, and fear will not stop. We will not achieve world peace. The UN, if I can put it in this way, does a huge amount of good, but it will always be, to some extent, a misnomer. The nations will never be united. Terrorism, war, and fear, why doesn't it stop? Because Jesus has not yet returned. Jesus has not yet finally vanquished the prince of this world. But if we long to see peace, if we long to taste peace, then we need to come to him, the Prince of Peace. But that may well raise far more questions than it deals with. And again, do come along to the sessions in Costa. If you would like, come to Christianity Explored, mentioned on the back of these handouts. Perhaps above all, if you've never done so as a thinking adult, take a gospel account for yourself and read it. If you've never done that as a thinking adult before, I want to say to you, I just don't think you're informed enough to decide about Christianity one way or the other. We'd love to give you one as a gift, if that would be of interest. But for now, let me pray for us as we finish. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, words that are both illuminating, words that shed light on the things that we feel and sense around us, yet words that are also very challenging, words that confront us with the uniqueness and claims of Jesus himself. Father, we thank you that he is the one who can judge the world. He is the one who can mend what is broken. He is the one who can cast away the prince of this earth. And we thank you for the measure of peace that we can enjoy, peace with you, and a measure of reconciliation with one another as we come to this man. And we pray in his name. Amen.